I thank you for being here today. Join me as we would have prayer. Father, we welcome your presence. We welcome your Holy Spirit, your holy angels, to speak to our hearts today, to take this message that it would apply to maybe specific individuals, but to every one of us in one way or another. Lord, that we would be so moved by your Spirit that we would be used in the way that you have uniquely made us is our desire, Lord. So be with us. We would ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. A pastor had his yearly physical, and the doctor was very pleased to say, everything's fine. And the pastor was very pleased about that. And when they got all through, the doctor said, well, I would like to see you in 3 more weeks. And the pastor scratched his head. Well, doctor, you just said that everything's okay. Why do you want me to come back in 3 weeks? Well, there's a problem that you and I have talked about off and on over the years as I've worked with you. And I don't see much progress. And I figure if I have you come back in 3 weeks, we'll see a little bit more progress. You see, what this pastor had was he had a Dunlop. A Dunlop. That's which Dunlop's over the belt. That's what he had. There would be loved ones and friends that would talk with him at times, hint, hint a little bit, that he had this particular challenge. His insurance man sent him a jump rope. Another man sent him a briefcase exerciser. His wife bought him an executive jogger. Don't know what that looks like. And even a trim twist for every part of the body. And so he's got all this equipment. And he begins to think, well, I need to take my doctor seriously. I believe I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And he began to think, well, just how am I going to take what he suggested for me to do seriously? And it came to his mind, yes, my wife, she watches this man on television. And he's on TV and she's on the floor. And he watched one day. And he thought to himself, how can I ever compete with this man? All these rippling muscles in all the right places. There's no way I can ever compete with him. Why should I try to do that? I know what I'm going to do. I am going to go down to the headquarters of that man, and I'm going to pay him to exercise for me. That's what I'm going to do. After all, he's the professional exerciser, and he can do a far better job exercising than I can do. And I can go to my doctor and say with all candor that I took him very seriously for the challenge that he brought to me. And not being a good exerciser myself, I went and I found the greatest, best exerciser in the entire land. And he's exercising for me day after day throughout the week. Well, at that point, I think the doctor would no longer be concerned about his body, but maybe his mind. Don't you agree? I would hope that maybe you're understanding at this point, this is a parable. And the pastor in this parable hired a professional exerciser to exercise for him. And I got to thinking, hasn't the church, the body of Christ, done the same thing? Think about that. We hire a professional exerciser to exercise for us. As I seek to better apply this parable today, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. The pastor's supposed to be the top dog, as it were. He does things that many of us can't do. And this is at least the way we think the pastor should be. He's supposed to be the sharp one. He has all the training to do just right. And so we put him in the pulpit. And we put him in the office. And we put him in the member's home. And maybe we've had a man of God who holds the office of the paid position of the pastor. And he's got the gift of evangelism. And he loves the Lord. And we see results. But the church is not satisfied. He's not much of a preacher. We want a preacher. And so, because he doesn't exercise the way that he should exercise, as we think he should exercise, we change exercisers. And he goes to another church and we get another pastor to exercise for us. And this time, he can really preach, but he's not very organized. I mean, everything seems to be so disorganized, and we haven't paid our bills, well, for some time, really up to date, and for the last 3 years, we haven't had anybody come to Christ. So the people complain that the professional exerciser is not exercising the way that he should exercise for them. So he goes to another church, and we get another exerciser. And this time, he's very organized. My, throughout the whole community, he's known for this program and that program and how he has led in the church school, in the leadership in the church school. But the people are still complaining because this pastor doesn't seem to love as some of the other pastors in the past. And he's not much of a preacher either. And so we change exercisers. And another church gets him, and we get another exerciser. And the Advent movement keeps going and going and going and going and going as the paid professional exercisers exercise for us. And if they don't exercise very well, then we change exercisers. And you know what happens next. Basically, we seem to be glorified spectators in the pews watching the exercisers exercise for us. And the more we think about this, the more we consider this down-to-earth parable, there's something that's not right about this. And so we go to the Bible, God's Word and standard and authority. And here in the Word of God, in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, you have your Bibles open, verses 11 and 12, God tells us this. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the church for? Well, the church is a soul-winning station. The church is an organization. The church, add to that, is a religious organization. For religious activity and religious learning about Jesus Christ. And yet, as we look at these two verses, very, very important verses of the Bible, we see all the more that the real purpose of the local church, even Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church, according to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 to 12, is this. There are gifted men who are given a unique job description. And do you see what this job description is? Do you see it there in that passage? Notice, first of all, who they are. You see it there? Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God has given to the church these gifted men. And the first three, think about it, the first three, they get the church started. That's the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. And then the pastor and the teacher keeps it going. Now, if you read the bulletin today, you've been wondering, well, what's the sermon title about? What does this have to do with what? Keeps it going. Who keeps it going? The pastor has been called to keep the church going. Or, as the New International Version translates it so beautifully, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Let me read it to you. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I like that. You know, as I consider the church, my own local church here, the church in general, one of the reasons why the church sometimes is not as effective as it should be is because the laity of the church somehow have the mindset that they expect the pastor to do the work of the ministry. But the Bible, the Word of God, the standard and guide for our lives, for happiness and well-being, reminds us that that is not the purpose of the pastor. The pastor was given to the church to equip or to train the laity, and then who does the work of the ministry? The laity. Now, Pastor Ken didn't say that. We just read it right here in the Word of God. Or as the New International Version says it so well, to prepare God's people for works of service. And when the pastor does his job, and when the laity do their job, the local body is built up, built up. Now, obviously, as a pastor, I can't do all the evangelism. I can't do all the teaching. I can't do all the visiting. I can't do all the caring for others. I can't do all the organizing. I can't do all the singing, etc., etc., etc. In fact, what the pastor lacks as it relates to his spiritual gifts, did you notice the Bible says some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors, were implying very clearly from Scripture that they don't receive all the gifts. Some are this, some are that. And so if the pastor lacks any particular gift, then it is God's plan that those who are gifted in the body make up for where he does not have. That's his plan. Let me give you an example or two. Let's say, for example, that the pastor has the gift of teaching, but he lacks the gift of administration. As you think back over the years of the pastors that have pastored our church here at Sutherland, maybe you might think of a pastor that maybe wasn't that organized. Might be thinking about Pastor Ken right now, I don't know. And he wasn't that organized. And so he's got the gift of teaching, but he doesn't have the gift of administration. So do we get rid of the pastor? No, the Word of God wants us to do this. Find someone in the body that has the gift of administration and have that person, for example, serve as the chairman of the board. I have been associate pastor over the years. I've known churches over the years where the pastor does not chair the board and they have other people that do the work of administration. If the paid professional pastor of the church doesn't have the spiritual gift of pastoring, don't get rid of the pastor. Others in the church have the gift of pastoring. Indeed, they do. Today, I want to share with you from the Word of God, the Bible, what the Bible calls the spiritual gift of pastoring or shepherding. And believe it or not, many ordained pastors of churches do not have the spiritual gift of pastoring. Now, isn't that interesting? I do. But not all professional pastors have been given this particular gift. Now, in a few moments, we're going to discover why this spiritual gift of pastoring is a bit complex, more so than maybe some other gifts. It's a little difficult for us to comprehend it because, you see, sometimes we have this idea, the spiritual gift of pastoring and the paid professional pastor, that's the same. Friends, it's not. It is not the same. Some ordained professional pastors are gifted administrators, they're gifted counselors, they're gifted teachers, but they don't have the gift of pastoring. And unfortunately, just as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Brethren, I would that you would not be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." Many, many within Christendom, many within the Adventist Church are ignorant of this Bible doctrine that happens to be one of the 28 Bible doctrines given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And because the church is ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, they seldom choose a pastor on the basis of their gifts and abilities. And when they meet with them and they hear them and they say, "Oh, we can preach, we'll take him. Or he can lead, I can see that. My, he sure looks like a pastor." Or, "We haven't had a pastor for some time. We need a pastor. My, we got to fill a vacancy. We need someone to come here." And they come. But after a short honeymoon, as soon as the new man doesn't meet the expectations, the grumblers begin. Because the professional exerciser isn't exercising the way that they think he should. Now, what each church needs to do is to come before God in prayer. And prayerfully consider, what is the need of this church body? What kind of a minister do we need? Do we need an administrative pastor? Do we need a pastor who's good at preaching? Do we need a gifted evangelist pastor? Now, of course, we should expect our pastor to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. We should expect our pastor to be filled with the Spirit. But according to the Word of God, we should not expect our pastor to have all the gifts of the Spirit. All the fruits of the Spirit, yes, but not all the gifts of the Spirit. And neither should we expect our pastor to do all the work of the ministry. But we should expect the pastor to equip you, the saints, the laity, for ministry, to help you to discover the gifts and abilities you have, to train you to use your gifts for service in the church and for soul winning. God expects this, and we should expect that. And so this is God's plan. This is what his plan is. What gifts or gift your pastor lacks, this body of Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to give them the unction to function, together can build up the body of Christ. That is his plan. And one of those spiritual gifts your pastor may not or may have in many church bodies is the spiritual gift of pastoring or shepherding. I would invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, Annetta, during the time when we had our worship and song, she read from that passage, and I want us to go there again. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Peter is implying that the church elder should have the spiritual gift of pastoring or shepherding. And so I want you to think. Think of the elders in our church family, how God has used or is using them with their gift of pastoring. Very important gift and ability that an elder should have. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, now notice that little word, overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Who is the chief shepherd? Who is that? Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. And in our worship and song today, we sang all about the chief shepherd. And he is inviting right here through the Apostle Paul that those underseers, those who are, as it were, under shepherd, he's inviting them to follow Jesus Christ, the master shepherd. And many a believer who does not and has not been called to be a professional paid pastor has been given the spiritual gift of pastoring. And as I look out of the congregation today, I'm looking into the eyes of several of you who have the spiritual gift of pastoring. Thank you so much. I see elders here who have the gift of pastoring. I see deacons and deaconesses who have the spiritual gift of pastoring. I see counselors here today and teachers here today who have been given by God the spiritual gift of pastoring. I see individuals who have none of those offices here today, but God has given to you the spiritual gift of pastoring or shepherding. And today I want to help you to understand from God's Word some of the characteristics of what that individual is to be like as they are cooperating with the Holy Spirit to build up the body of Christ, the church, for such a time as this. A little flower girl at a wedding rehearsal was introduced to the minister. She asked him, "Are you the pastor or a preacher?" And I found that very interesting to me. He was kind of taken back by what she said, and he asked in response, "Well, do you know the difference?" And so she thought about that real quiet-like, and then she responded. She says, "Well, yeah, a preacher thinks more of himself, but listen to this now, but a pastor thinks more of his people." Now, whether or not some preachers concentrate too much on themselves, I don't know. Well, I pray that God will help me to not do that. But a true pastor, one who has the spiritual gift of pastoring, does not devote himself on himself, but on his flock. That's a characteristic of the spiritual gift of pastoring. Now, the word pastor, when you think of the word pastor, you think of animal husbandry. Or you think of maybe sheep raising, right? A pastor. They're pastoring. Well, the spiritual gift of pastoring is given to various members in the body of Christ to shepherd Jesus' sheep. To shepherd Jesus' sheep. And I want to briefly share with you three characteristics of the pastoral gift or the shepherding gift. And we're going to look at the ancient shepherd as we seek to identify some of those gifts. First of all, The one who has the spiritual gift of pastoring, they have that ability to guide. Underline that word as you would in your mind or even in your notes there in your bulletin. And this reminds me, as I think of one of the characteristics of the spiritual gift of pastoring or shepherding, it reminds me of the 23rd Psalm, the pastoral psalm. The shepherd gently guiding his flock beside the still waters and guiding them to lie down in green pastures. And the shepherd, he had two things that helped him to guide the sheep. You know what they were? Those of you that read that 23rd Psalm, the staff and the rod. And wow, this is a sermon in itself, but just very briefly, maybe the sheep got its foot caught in the underbrush. Ouch. And it couldn't pull it out. So the shepherd hooked his staff around the lamb's leg and carefully began to pull it out of that prison of thorns. And so that was the staff. But then there's the rod. And sometimes we think of the rod, well, there's an enemy. Protect my sheep. But the rod was also used by the shepherd to beat down the thorns and the briars and the thistles so the animals would not get scratched. And so picture the scene here, side to side, as he goes through the briars and the bushes, and moving slowly, the sheep behind and not being hurt. But not only that, the shepherd knew what was ahead. The shepherd looked ahead and saw the mountainous terrain and the steep hills. And so what did the shepherd do? He knew that they would be climbing those hills, that steep, narrow path. And so he first guides the sheep to lie down in green pastures. Because quietness and rest provide renewal and strength for the journey ahead. The shepherd guides the sheep. But not only guide the sheep, but secondly, a shepherd also, well, we'll look at that in a few moments, but let me first of all give you this illustration about guiding. Sue was a new Christian. She'd given her life to Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and she was a high school senior. And unfortunately, what happened to Sue was that she experienced a whirlwind courtship. I mean, it was really, when you think of a whirlwind courtship, that things are happening so fast. She knew this young man who was in junior college, and he was in junior college, and she was a high school senior, and we have known each other for 3 weeks, and oh, we love each other, and we're going to get married in 2 months. I would say that Sue needed someone with a shepherding gift, someone to give guidance, maybe a Sabbath school teacher, maybe a youth leader, maybe a church elder. And providentially, there was a youth leader who could really relate to Sue, and Sue with him. And he pointed out, well, Sue, do you have work? No, well, neither one of us are working. Now, how long did you say you've been dating? Well, 3 weeks. She began to realize that 3 weeks was really not enough time to really get to know someone you're planning to get married to someday. And he showed her from the Bible, the Word of God, that for a teenager to enter into a holy and high estate demands more consideration. Now I ask you, who pastored Sue from this whirlwind courtship? Who pastored Sue? Was it the paid professional pastor, preacher? No. It was this youth leader who had the spirit and pastoral gift of shepherding Sue from this whirlwind courtship. Secondly, someone with the spiritual gift of pastoring or shepherding will not only lead the sheep, not only lead people, but he will also lead them to graze. He will lead them to graze. Underline the word graze. A major responsibility of a shepherd was to lead the sheep into the fields where they would graze, where they would eat. And so you follow that idea throughout the scriptures and you find out that the Old Testament pastors were to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Isaiah 40, verse 11. To feed the flock with knowledge and understanding. And the Word of God says in John chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus speaking to Peter, he says this, feed my sheep. And Paul exhorted the Ephesian church elders. He said in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 28, to feed the church of God. The pastor was to be the feeder of the sheep. Now, don't misunderstand here. Don't forget, this feeding gift is not confined to the professional pastor of the church. There are many in the body of Christ, many even in our own church family here at Sutherland, who have the spiritual gift of pastoring. Mr. and Mrs. Smith, gave their lives to Christ and came to love the truth of the Word of God. They became a part of the church family. Now they needed nurture. They needed to graze. And sitting near them during the series of meetings was an older couple, and they invited Mr. and Mrs. Smith to Bible study group for new converts. And they also directed them to the pastor's class, class 101. Now, what was this older couple doing? What were they doing? Were they getting in the way of the pastor? Hey, that's my job. I do that. No, they were doing the work of a pastor. They were shepherding this couple. They were guiding them, and not only guiding them, but they steered them into other pastures where they could receive more spiritual nourishment. Thirdly, someone with a spiritual gift of pastoring or shepherding seeks to guard. Underline the word guard. The shepherd would protect his sheep from the hostile influence. David, who, remember, you know the story, he volunteered to fight Goliath, and he said to King Saul that he would do this. King Saul kind of doubted that he was able to do it. But here in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and verses 34 through 37, let me read this story to you. He knew what it was like to be a shepherd, to protect his sheep. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Such confidence that David had. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." The Apostle Paul, he predicted that after he left, that falsehood would come into the church. And sure enough, after he left, it happened. And so he, in wisdom, gave guidance and directions to the shepherd of the flock, the church elder, to shepherd the flock against the error. And so he writes in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." This was serious. He wanted to warn the elders who had the gift of pastoring to do their work so that when the crisis came, they would be ready. And the elders, I pray, were ready. Mrs. Jones, a widow, had just accepted Christ. And yet, it seemed like her progress was a bit slow. Why? What was happening? One day, a Christian friend learned, and she was a bit alarmed, that Mrs. Jones opened her door and allowed some Jehovah's Witness friends to come in and give Bible studies to her. And her Christian friend thought, "Well, what should I do? Should I call the pastor? Oh, pastor, come over and straighten this woman out and help her to see what this cult will do." She didn't call the professional pastor. What she did is she got down on her knees and said, "God, please help me." And she accurately outlined the basic errors of this cult herself. And once Mrs. Jones was aware of the scriptural errors, she broke off the weekly Bible studies with her Jehovah's Witness friends. And she continued to grow in the truth and grow in Jesus Christ. What was her friend doing? What was her friend doing? Her friend was exercising her spiritual gift of pastoring or shepherding. Do you have the spiritual gift of pastoral care, the gift of shepherding? Are there members in this church family, as you have observed them over the years, that have shepherded you? We need to affirm one another in the body of Christ. We need to thank God for how God has used them, and we want to thank them. And so you have that slip of paper as you came in today. And those of you that did not get a piece of paper, I want the deacons to take note of that. Raise your hand, and we'll give you an opportunity to write something down if you'd like to. And as you're gathering those pieces of paper, I want to share with you some of the characteristics noted by Christian writers that understand the gift of shepherding or pastoring. One Christian wrote it this way: the person who is gifted as a pastor will feed, strengthen, heal, bind up, bring back, seek to lead, protect, sacrifice himself, demonstrate concern for his flock of spiritual sheep. He will know them personally, and they will know him. He will minister because he wants to. He will serve with eagerness as a spiritual example to the flock. Unquote. I like that definition. Here's another one. Quotes: the pastor of a group of Christians is the person responsible under Jesus, who is the master shepherd, for teaching, feeding, healing wounds, developing unity, helping people to find their gifts, and doing whatever else is necessary to see what they can do to continue in the faith and grow in their spiritual lives. In my library, I have a book among the many books I have on the subject, The Bible Truth of Spiritual Gifts. Our Sabbath School Quarterly, 1997, had a whole quarter, January, February, and March of 1997, on the Bible doctrine of spiritual gifts. And on page 88, the writer wrote this helpful insight, quote: do you have the gift of pastoring? The gift of pastoring is almost always combined with another gift or gifts. For instance, there are pastor teachers, pastor evangelists, pastor counselors, just to name a few combinations. Do you enjoy spending time nurturing and caring for others? Have you been instrumental in helping some people to return to the church? Can you affirm that your Christian example has influenced a group of Christians? Are you considered by people in your church to be a spiritual leader? Then, very possibly, you have the spiritual gift of pastoring. I have a special announcement to make today. This church needs another pastor, desperately. In fact, it needs more than one pastor. I can't do all the pastoring myself, can I? It is impossible for me to do. Indeed, I am trying to get out of work so that I can do my work, to equip you and to train you into the work of the ministry. And one of the greatest desires that I have, I love to do it. I love doing it. But I haven't always had the time to do it, is to equip you, to help you to know how to give Bible studies, help you to know how to share your faith and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I like doing that. But because sometimes I find myself as a pastor, the paid professional doing the work of the ministry, I haven't been able to do what God called me to do. Help me to get out of work so I can do my work. May we work together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the spiritual gift of pastoring? Do you need maybe some more guidance and help and understanding what that gift is all about? Do you know of individuals in this church family that have that gift? Then it's time for us to affirm them, to thank God for them. I want to pray today for those that have the gift of pastoring. Join me as we pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you that your word is clear. I thank you that you have given among the many, many gifts of the Spirit, and we've just touched on three of them. And this is the third one today, the gift of pastoring. Father, I thank you for that wonderful gift that is manifested in this body. And I appeal to you to touch the hearts of those who have this spiritual gift and help them to know there is a crying need for them to pastor this flock. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of this body to affirm these special ones today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. In that little piece of paper, take a few moments as you think of who in this church family has the gift of pastoring or shepherding. Thank them. Tell them that you're praying for them. Maybe share an example of how they have ministered and pastored you. Pray for them. Let's affirm one another in the body of Christ. God bless you as we work together. By this may all know that we are his disciples. If we have love one for another, even through our spiritual gift, we show our love. God bless you all.